to the book of 1 Peter and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's word, begin reading verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Of course, Paul's writing to his son in the ministry and a son in the faith, and he has a desire to be at Ephesus with Timothy. There's no doubt about that. He wants to be with Timothy and many of the people that Paul had personally won to the Lord. He's not able to be there, but he writes and he encourages this young pastor. And he says, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And I want to preach tonight on this thought from verse number 15 on how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that thy will would be done. Where our hearts have already been moved and stirred in such a way tonight, and we're happy about that. Thank you so much. Now we come to the time of the preaching of thy word, and I pray that you'll somehow use me to say what needs to be said, and I pray that we'll hear what needs to be heard. And then, Lord, when it comes time to respond, I pray that we'd be obedient. Strengthen our lives through thy word. Hide me, dear Lord, behind the cross. I've got to have your power and your strength tonight. If anything's going to be accomplished, it has to be done by thee. Use me, please, Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As Paul's writing and has this desire to be with Timothy, he gives no assurance as to when or even if he will arrive. But his arrival, not being sure about it, he writes to Timothy about the order and the organization of the church. And he writes, while hoping to be there with them shortly, he says, about how thou oughtest to behave thyself. And the purpose is important to the local church. The purpose of the local church is very important. I believe the most important part of every community, of every city, of every location, of every part of the country is the local church. It's more important than the local government is the local church. More important than the school system is the local church. And Paul's writing to Timothy as Timothy pastors this church in Ephesus. And he's encouraging Timothy to be the right kind of church. And by the way, the local church that I'm talking about is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. I'm talking about somebody that does not compromise the truth, that kind of church. Amen? And the Bible is telling us here, Paul is writing to Timothy and said, there's a way you ought to behave in the local assembly. If it's going to make an impact, if it's going to make a difference, if it's going to fulfill the purpose that God has for it, there is a proper behavior. And Paul is helping us to understand some great truths about this matter of how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I'm going to give you three things tonight from this. And I want you to see, first of all, considering how we ought to behave ourselves, I want you to consider the relationship. The relationship. Notice what the Bible says in verse 15. He says, the house of God. Of course, we know the word house here, it simply means dwelling, like a family gathering. And we understand that. So we ought to behave like a family. One of the things that I enjoy about our church and people that come from other places and they visit, they say it's like one big family there. And we have people from all walks of life, but it's still like one big family. I hope it's always that way, don't you? If we grow to be 200, 300, 400, I hope it's always one big family. People that care about each other. And there'll be some you'll be closer to than others. But it says the house of God. And when somebody is born again, when someone is born again, they become a part of God's family. And there's a responsibility of the local church to treat each other like brothers and sisters. Now sometimes, you got to be careful when I say something like that. You know? We have some brothers and sisters here tonight. My wife and her brother, and I know they were always just so sweet to each other. And I always got along so, I mean, valiantly. It was great, you know? And, I've got a picture hanging on my wall in my house where some boy took and put a pin through the eyeball of his little sister. I don't know. Is he trying to put a curse on her or what? See, it must have worked because she wasn't seeing good tonight she met me. I'm telling you that much. Somebody said, that's right. I don't know who said that. Was that a yes, amen? So, but you understand what I say. We ought to love each other. There's some things that I found out. You know, brothers and sisters may not always agree on everything, but they always protect each other, don't they? They always are there. By the way, who are our brothers and sisters? I want us to get a grip on this tonight and to have an understanding. Galatians chapter number 3, I want you to look at this with me. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 26. The Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So who are our brothers and sisters? The Bible says that it are those that are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So here's the fact of the matter tonight. Everybody that's saved is a part of the family of God. Just like we're all part of a human race, you know, but we all have different locations and different localities. And I think we ought to treat one another right in the house of God, don't you? I think that we ought to treat each other well. We ought to understand this relationship. It says the house of God. The need for them to treat each other with love and with respect was not only good because of those that are inside the church, but especially that for those that were outside of the family of God. We have in my family, where I'm from, a very close family. Very close family. And so many people have always said, it must be nice to be a part of a close-knit family. You understand what that's saying, right? Knitted together and coming together. And I'll never forget my brother. My brother was accused of something back when he was in high school. And he didn't do it. He really didn't do it. But there was an accuser, one of the principals of the school is also a coach, said, "You better watch out. You start messing with that Ketron clan, you're in trouble." My mom was a Ketron, and she had two sisters. He said, they always team up on whoever comes against them. You know what they did, what they were talking about? They stood up for one another. And that's the way it ought to be in the house of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? We ought not be putting each other down. We ought to be lifting each other up. You listen to what I'm saying? Some of you might run your mouth and you may think something's unscriptural about this church. If you do, come and see me. But don't be out running down the church. I'll deal with it. We'll talk about it. But what I'm saying tonight is, if you love one another, you ought to treat each other right. And it makes an impact outside the house of God. People say, "Boy, there's something different about that bunch over there." You go in and they love one another and they care about one another. It's a close-knit family. The family of God ought to have a great testimony. This local church, the house of God, should be a shining example. Families don't always agree, but they should always love and they should always take care of one another. And by the way, in a family, you must have a discernment, an ability to see the needs. We all have different needs. That's why I preach difficult things, hard things. Sometimes I just clear off a spot and say, "Look, you know, get over it." And that's why sometimes I'll stand up and I'll preach with compassion, because there's times you have to be dealt with firmly and times you have to be dealt with gently. That's the way it is. I have two children. And there are times when they do things, and sometimes you deal with them in such a way that you sit and say, "Look, let's talk about this." And then there are times when you grab them by the nape of the neck and you say, if you do it again, you'll die. Maybe not hardly that far. But the temptation is there. There's times you have to deal firmly, but you've got to have discernment. God's family. You have to have discernment and you have to have discipline. And sometimes discipline's tough. Amen. I've never enjoyed, not one time have I ever enjoyed having to discipline my children. And by the way, I've never enjoyed having to discipline someone in the church. It's never been a pleasurable thing to me. Never. It never has been. And I want you to know something. It never will be. But if it's needed, it will be done. That's the only way we can be the right kind of church. By the way, the Bible teaches us things like that. In church discipline, there's an order of how to do these things, right? And we have to be scriptural about it. Then we must have direction. Direction, by the way, is going God's way. See, this church isn't about what I want. This church isn't about what I desire. This church isn't about the direction I want it to go in. It's about what God wants and what God desires and the direction that God wants us to go. But if I'm the right kind of pastor, I'll be following the Lord in the direction that He wants us to go, right? So we have to have discernment. We have to have discipline. We have to have direction. And if we're going to behave ourselves properly in the matter of relationship, we can make a greater influence on those that are not saved. I'll never forget. You know, in Tennessee, it's like they don't have splits, they have splinters. You know, that's why there's a church on every corner. Because this one got upset and so they splintered the church. It wasn't a direct split, but they'd take four or five groups and they'd go start another church. And then, you know, before long, the same problem rose in that church because the problem was the ones leaving the church and going and starting another church. And so they'd go start a church, and then something would happen. And what's so funny, it was the same ones that started that church, the ones that left the other church because of those problems, they left the church they started, and then they go start another church. There's a few of those around here, too, by the way. I'm thinking of one right now. But anyway, I think about these things, and I realize people are saying, good night. Up there, I worked with people, and I worked in a plant that 10, 12,000 people worked in, and you'd hear, they would talk about those churches. Did you hear about all that's going on over there? People not saved. What a sad testimony. What a sad testimony for the house of God to have things like that going on. Relationships. I've got two cousins. My sister and brother are a little bit older than I am, so really our relationship was different, you know? In other words, my brother's 11 years older than I am. My sister's 9 years older than I am. They're both about 40. But anyway, they're a little bit older than I am, so I didn't have that relationship. I was more like a child to them, you know? I mean, I was with them a lot, and they treated me a little bit different, I'm sure, than what they did each other. But I had two cousins, one that was a year older and one that was a year younger than me. And we were together every day of our lives. So we were like brothers. But you know, we never got in a fight. Never. You can ask our parents. They were so amazed. We were together every day of our life. We didn't always agree, but we never got in a fight. One of them bloodied my nose one time, but we was playing basketball, and he hit me with his head, you know, going in. And I wouldn't move out of the way. So he hit me with his head. I think it was on purpose, but, you know. We played games like Brick'em. We'd get behind a plastic pool, and we'd put our head up and throw bricks at each other. We loved each other. It was great. But here's the thing. You ever notice how a brother and sister can fight, or two brothers can fight? But you let somebody else try to come in and get in on the fight, you see what happens? The two will turn on that one that tries to come in. I want to tell you something. There ought not be fights in the church. We ought to protect ourselves, and we ought to be protective of one another. And I think we ought to be careful about things like that. So we have to be careful about getting on the phone and running our mouth and saying things negative about the church, because it will get back. And we have to be so careful about things like that, because if it does, it can destroy a church. It can tear up this thing. You know? Look, there's not one of us in here that's perfect. Look in the mirror. You're going to see all kinds of imperfections. You look at me, you see a bunch of imperfections on this face. But don't start saying amen too much, because I'm looking out and seeing a few myself. Relationships. See, when I look, I don't look out to see the imperfections. I look out and I see a bunch of folks I love. People I care so much about. Part of the relationship, he says, the house of God. There ought to be something about this house. It's a place where we gather together. It's a place, it's like a family gathering. That's what it's talking about. Not only do we see relationship, I want you to see the reason when we consider how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. The Bible says how that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's reason enough. This is the church of the living God. As Paul is continuing to explain how thou oughtest to behave thyself, he gives one of the greatest reasons that we could have, and that is that we are the church of the living God. Church is a called out assembly, a local church. We've talked about it's a group of baptized believers that have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. We're a local assembly. This church is a local assembly, called out assembly of the living God. In other words, we've been called out of the world. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9, I want you to look there with me. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Look at this. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's some pretty strong words. You ought to take and read that, and you ought to outline it in your Bible. Outline it. Take you a piece of paper. Write it down on a piece of paper and just look and see what it says, how we ought to behave ourselves. And the reason is we're the church of the living God. We are the trophies of the grace of God. We are to display God to this world. Somebody said, we're the only Bible that the unsaved people will ever read. And how true that is. We're the only thing that stands between a lost world and hell, dear friends. And we need to be standing right and living right and doing right so that they can see what a Christian ought to be.
So we see the reason that there's a certain way that we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God is that we're different than the world. And this deals with what we're proving outside the assembly and with whom we're approving outside the assembly. And by the way, when we go out, it's not East Side Avenue Baptist Church we're to be lifting up. It's the Lord Jesus Christ we're to be lifting up. But it also deals with what we practice, not only on the outside, but what we practice on the inside. As we assemble ourselves together, we must not bring worldliness into the church. We have to battle that. We must not have worldly music. And we must not have worldly methods. And we must not have a worldly message. Not only must we not bring the world into the church, number two, we must not lower the standards. We can never lower the standards of the Scriptures. Now, you know what Bible we believe and what Bible we preach, and I'm more concerned with about preaching the inside than just hollering King James. But every other version lowers the standards of God's Word. We're not going to lower the standard of the Scriptures. We're not going to lower the standard of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, and it's written in this blessed old book. And dear friends, we're not going to say you can come and just join the church by coming in and giving a lot of money or doing a lot of good things. You must be born again. Amen. Baptists are the only people that have adhered to that stance throughout history. A saved church membership. That's why people come in and people get upset. They think they can just come in and try to change everything we do. But no, we're not changing because we're sticking with the book. We don't lower the standard of the Scriptures. We don't lower the standards of salvation. And by the way, we don't lower the standards of separation either. We're separated from the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. By the way, I still believe in biblical separation. I still believe Christians ought to live a holy life. It's a sad day when Christians can go out and live like the devil and take top places in church leadership. It's a sad day. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we don't have anybody else. I'd combine every class in the world before I let a teacher come in that I thought was not going to be right with God, living a wicked, ungodly life. We wouldn't have a choir if we didn't have a choir director that was trying to do with their life what God wants. We wouldn't have a pianist if they weren't trying to live for the Lord. I'm not saying perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But dear friends, we have to live a separated life. That's what the Bible says. We cannot lower the standards. And then number three, not only must we not bring worldliness into the church, we must not lower the standards. These are the reasons. The third thing is we must not act as if God is dead. We are the church of the living God. And when you start living like your God is alive, you won't lower the standards of salvation. You won't lower the standards of Scripture. You won't lower the standards of separation. We won't allow worldly music, worldly messages, and worldly methods to come into the church because we'll realize we're the church of the living God. So we've seen the relationship concerning how we ought to behave ourselves. Concerning how we ought to behave ourselves, we've seen this reason. But finally, I want you to see the responsibility. The Bible says, in our text, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, the Bible says that we are how to behave ourselves in the house of God. That's the relationship. Which is the church of the living God. That's the reason. And the responsibility is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the local church is. To be the pillar and the ground of truth. That's it. That's our responsibility. The next thing Paul helps us with here is that we must behave in view of this responsibility. We're to be that pillar. We're to be the ground of the truth. If you read after certain authors, you're going to find that many of them will reveal to us that the temple of the goddess Diana, which was in Ephesus, is a place where ungodly things were going on. That the temple of this of the goddess Diana, they said it had 127 pillars. In other words, there was no mistaking that building. You could look at it and you would know, oh, that's what that is. And certain imagery that was connected with that building, there would be no mistaking that structure. It was on display for all to see with all kinds of, pardon me, but all kinds of sexual images involved with this temple. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says that the church in the church that the truth of the Word of God must be on display for all to see. That's the pillar. This pillar is the responsibility of the local church. The pillar are the things that we stand for. The pillar are the things that are displayed. And then the ground of the truth. The word ground means to be immovable, to support. That's what the church is. We're not to move away from the truth of God's Word. Don't move away from the truth, but stand for the truth and display the truth. With all that was going on around them. Look, Ephesus was a wicked city, an ungodly city. There was all kinds of things happening in this place called Ephesus. But Paul went there and won some people to the Lord, started a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Timothy's now the pastor, but he realizes that there's going to be tough and there's a lot of things that's going on. And he says, while there's a building there built to the goddess Diana with all of its pillars and with all of its structure, everybody knows what it stands for. Well, you ought to be even greater than that. And you ought to be the pillar and ground of truth. While that may be the pillar and ground of wickedness, you as a local New Testament Bible believing church be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's your responsibility. Amen. It is our responsibility not to move from the truth of God's Word. Amen. I'm talking about planting our feet and saying, bless God, I'm not moving come hell or high water. Amen. I'm taking my stand on the Word of God and on the things of God and on the blessings of God and on the promises of God. Oh, that's what we have to do, and that's what we must be, because it is our responsibility. We send things today where people are going to places. We was talking before church tonight. You've heard of the thing going on over in Lakeland. Tens of thousands of people going over out of the healing services. It's ridiculous. It's not scriptural. There are no divine healers. There is no healers anymore. There's one that can heal. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. Amen. God can heal. There's no doubt. And people are falling into these traps and going into all these things. They're going into these churches that are just as worldly as can be. There has to be a church where people can see the truth displayed and believed and lived on. And there's other churches in town, but I want to be one of those that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. I want to be one of those that when somebody walks through the door, they know that they're going to get exactly the truth from God's Word. And something that we're not moving. They're saying that the megachurch movement is beginning to fade. I don't know how long it'll be before it hits us, but there's going to be some people looking for truth. And you know what we can do? We can say we've stood for the truth for over 50 years. And our forefathers have stood for the truth all the way back to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great arguments over that, but some of the finest historians have said how true it is. Baptists can trace their roots to the time of Christ and His disciples. I believe it, don't you? Dr. Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says the Baptists are a product of the Reformation. Ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. We're not. We didn't come out of the Reformation. Amen. We were already there. Amen. Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. I don't guess we'd agree on everything, but he said we believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. I wish I had that statement. I've got it hanging on my office wall. I'd read it to you. Others have said, there's no doubt about it. One I remember reading said, we hate to say it, is a Methodist historian. We hate to say it.
But if the truth be told, then the Baptists have been around since the days of Christ. I don't want to let down that heritage, do you? I want to stay true to the Word of God. Paul reveals these truths that have been mystery so long in verse number 16. Things that are supposed to be a part of the church. Now, I don't have time to go over all this, but he shows us the deity of Christ. He says he was manifest in the flesh. You remember the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible goes on and said, not only was he manifest in the flesh, he was justified in the Spirit. And we understand that word justification, it doesn't mean that he was saved. If you'll go read Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, then Romans chapter number 8, verse 10 and 11, you'll get a better understanding of that. The Bible says he was seen of angels. After he was manifested in flesh, he was seen of angels. If you'll remember, they attended to him at times, and they watched as he lived and he died, and he didn't even die for them, but they attended after him. Seen of angels. The Bible says he was preached unto the Gentiles. Of course, that's talking about to the nations. And while he was seen of angels, he was preaching to these people. And this is who he died for. He was believed on in the world. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we understand he was believed on in the church, and then he was received up into glory. These are the things that we're to be preaching and teaching and helping people to understand. Christ did come into the world. Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. Christ was seen of angels, but while he had command over the angels attended unto him, and he didn't die for them. But he did die for the nations of the world. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And now he's received up into glory. And he will come again. And the church is to display and never move from these truths. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you were to go back and begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, you'd begin to see how that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was showing some wonderful things about the church. It talks about the doctrine and the declaration of the gospel and the defense of the faith. It talks in chapter 2 about the prayer, the place of men and the place of women in the local church. And then here in chapter number 3, it talks about the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon. And now it brings into perspective as to the importance of it all. If the church is not behaving the way it should, it will become of none effect. It'll become worthless. It'll become a display of what could have been instead of what is. And dear friends, tonight we need to understand how we ought to behave ourselves in this relationship. If you've been one of those that likes to run down other people, to put down the brother and the sister, you know what you need to do? You need to say, I'm sorry. And go on and get it right and do what God wants you to do. It's what you need to do before anybody would ever have to come to you and say, you've got to do it, but we'll take the next step. It's just the way it ought to be. If you're somebody that's just not giving your all to the Lord and putting your all into the church, I want you to know, you're letting down your brother. You're letting down your sister. You know what I do? I do everything I can for my brother and my sister. I talk to them regularly. I do everything I can for my mom and dad. I call them. I talk to my parents every day and my wife. I do anything I could for them. I love them so much. But we ought to be willing to do anything we can for each other. And when you're not doing what God wants you to do, then you're letting down somebody else. You realize that? That's all part of the family, right? I've spoken boldly with my siblings, boldly. You can ask them, boldly with my siblings, but always in love. And I said, this isn't right, because I love them. And by the way, my siblings have spoken boldly with me. When I was in high school, I wasn't saved. And I was a big kid. And I loved football, but I was so lazy as a freshman that I quit.
I got a phone call from my brother. Now, he shouldn't have said everything he said, but he let me know just how lazy I was. It changed my life. It was too late for me to go out. I didn't go out till my sophomore year. Actually, the end of my sophomore year, I went out for spring practice because I had some grade issues I had to deal with at the end of my freshman year. I was lazy. Too pathetic. And I'd wasted a year. My brother got a hold of me. He loved me, and he showed me some things. He put something in me. He put something in me, a desire to play football. Desire to get out. He said, "You ought to go work at McDonald's." By the way, I can't work at McDonald's now. I'm boycotting them. I'll never eat at McDonald's again. Amen. You say, why is that? They are strong proponents of the homosexual movement. That's another message. I just thought I'd throw it in there. If you get the sword of the Lord, you'd read about it. Shelton Smith ate at McDonald's every morning of his life. And now he won't go there. And they are boldly taking their stand for homosexuality. Boldly. So you're saying, wait, well, I'm saying I'm not going there. You ought not go either. But anyway, I'll never forget. He said, "You ought to go get a job. You ought to do this." He shook me up because I loved my brother. I told you he was 11 years older. I looked at him almost like a father. My daddy was on the road most of my life. He was a truck driver, long-haul truck driver. And most of my life, up until I was about 11 or 12 years old, my daddy was on the road. I was with my brother all the time. When he said those things to me, it crushed me. But you know what? He loved me. I went out my sophomore year and I decided, boy, I'm going to make my brother proud. And I'm going to make my parents proud. They weren't going to force me to do anything, but my brother knew I needed to do something or I would just slough my way through school, you know? Football changed my life. I realized if I didn't make the grade, I didn't play. And I went out my sophomore year, I'm not kidding you, I went to my coach and I said, what can I do to get to play? Now, I was 5'11". I weighed more than I weigh now by quite a bit, I'm 4 inches taller now. I mean, I weighed a lot. He said, "You need to lose some weight, Shelton." I said, "Okay." And in 3 months, I lost 80 pounds. And I went back in. He said, "Where'd you go?" I said, "This is what you said I needed to do." It changed my life. You know what began to happen? I began to realize if you put some effort into something and you put a little bit of work to it, you can accomplish something. Amen. And my grades started going up. I never made honor roll, but I did get close. You know? I didn't take sewing. Because if I'd have taken sewing, I'd have flunked. It'd have been awful. I'm not against it. I think every guy needs to know how to sew a button on. Every time a button falls off my shirt, I have to go run into somebody else. I've quit preaching, haven't I? Paul says, "Hey, we ought to love one another as a family. We ought to have that kind of a relationship." I want you to look at me tonight. I want you to see this. I want you to understand some things. We're a family. We have people visiting us from Maryland. They're part of this family. Now they're extended. They're in another state. They're in their own location. They have another house where they go and they worship the Lord. But they're part of this family. That's why we can have such a good time when they come in and enjoy things together. Don't destroy what God has given to us. You may disagree, but I want to tell you something. If you disagree with somebody, you ought to get with them and them alone and you ought to take care of it right there. The next time I hear of one of you calling somebody on the phone, I will come to you face to face and I will talk about, I'll talk to you about it. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're saying. I don't care what you're doing. I will talk to you. And if you don't get it right, we'll bring you before the church and it'll all be done. Amen. You say, I've never heard you speak like that before. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll speak like it more often if I have to. Anybody knows me knows my personality. That is not my personality. My personality is, we'll let it go, pray about it, let God take care of it. But sometimes God says, "You've got to take care of it." I'm like, "No, Lord, you do it."
You ever have those arguments with the Lord? He says, you do it. And I'm like, I'm going to move God. Don't work. Relationship. What was the second thing we talked about? Reason. Why? What is the reason? Because we are what? The church of the living God. Isn't that reason enough for us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God? What was the third thing we said? Responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to do these things, to be the pillar on the ground of the truth? Is it the bar room? Is it Corner Club right down the street here? Is it Sin City over here on Hillsborough Avenue? What a name. It's been everything. Now they're calling it Sin City, though they got the name right. Oh, what about, is it the Village Inn's responsibility? No, it is the church's responsibility. Look, this is what God has placed us here for. Ephesus. You think that it's wicked here. It was wicked in Ephesus. And Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, I know it's tough. And while the goddess Diana may have her great building, that great Ephesus, whatever you call it, that great, great Colosseum with all of its pillars, and people know it by its pillars and what it stands for, the church should make a name for itself, and it should be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's your responsibility. All these things put in order, and Paul comes to this point and says, now here it is, local church, this is what you have. You have relationships, you have reason, and you have a responsibility. Now what are you doing with it? May God help us to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I realize so many times we deal with things in certain ways, and I pray that I've done exactly what you'd have me to do and said exactly what you'd have me to say tonight. Help us, Lord, to do right. Help us to know how to behave ourselves all the time. Help us to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Help us to live as the church of the living God. Help us in this house of God to be like a family, that while we may disagree with each other at times, that we'll always love one another. Help us to be right. Right with Thee. Right with one another. And even right with the world, in order that we can tell them the truth. Not compromising, but living right for Thee in the world. Help us to make a difference. And we're going to give You the glory for what's accomplished. For we pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.
Page 153. Page 100.